The psalmist says in Psalm 103, as we take for our call to worship, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sin, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." We're going to read from God's word, and we're going to read from Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 3, verse 6 to 19. We read verse 6 last week. That's where we ended, but we're going to read it again as we need to keep that in our minds to understand what's going on in this passage. I split it into two sections. We have Mark chapter 3, verse 7 to 12, rejecting Jesus. And then verse 13 to 19 of how a new age begins. So verse 7 to 12 of Mark chapter 3, rejecting Jesus. And then verse 13 to 19, a new age begins. You may be wondering why I put the first title as rejecting Jesus, but hopefully you'll see and understand that as we work our way through it. Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, reading from verse 6. This is God's word. "Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all that he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, from Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan, and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him, to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God.' But he gave them strict orders not to tell them who he was. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Again, Philip, Bartholomew, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, also known to us as Levi, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him." Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. Today we come once more to Mark's gospel, but this time it's in the shadow of what had just happened. The continued hostility of the religious leaders, the rejection of Jesus by the religious leaders. It had come to head with the Pharisees beginning to plot with the Herodians to kill Jesus. Because everything they had seen of Jesus, everything that he had done, because everything that he had experienced didn't fit nicely and neatly into their religiosity. To them, Jesus was a blasphemer. He had no place amongst them. He associated himself with people who had no place in the synagogue, the social pariahs of the day. His followers didn't even observe the Sabbath. And to them, Jesus was a problem. While they're off plotting to kill him, to put an end to their Jesus problem, Jesus here in Mark's gospel withdraws. Just before, as Jesus had withdrawn to the solitary place to get away from all that was going on, this time Jesus is once more interrupted. The last time it had been by Peter and Andrew coming and searching for him. This time it's the large crowd coming from Galilee. Or rather, they're coming to follow him, but not so much follow him, but to pursue him. The Pharisees, on one hand, were plotting to kill Jesus. Jesus withdrew And there the crowds come in these verses pursuing Jesus. But ultimately, in their pursuit of Jesus, they were rejecting him. Rejecting Jesus, verse 7 to 12. Initially, we may read through these verses and think to ourselves, well, that's not what's happening to here. The crowds are coming to Jesus. They're coming in their droves. How are they rejecting him? But as we look through this passage, hopefully we'll discover and we'll see how, in fact, they're rejecting him in favor of who they want Jesus to be. Jesus has come, and he's come to bring about the kingdom of God. He tells them, repent and believe in the gospel. And they've rejected that in favor of who they want them to be. Think of the change that's happened in Jesus' life. The solitary figure that made his way forward to John at the Jordan to be baptized. The solitary figure is a distant memory. And here it's coming. The people, the crowds are building all because of this fame. All because he healed. All because he cast out demons. There's a sense that the crowds coming provided an opportunity for Jesus to teach. But in fact, it was an impediment to his ministry. Because the crowds, time and time again, meant that he was no longer able to go to the synagogue to teach. He couldn't even go in the region of the synagogue. He couldn't even go into the streets and villages or towns. He's forced out. He appoints the 12 later that we'll be thinking about to do this for him because the crowds were such an impediment to what he was doing. This marks a new stage in the ministry of Jesus. They're not flocking to him, these crowds, for what he's proclaiming, but because of what he's doing. They had heard the news are coming in their droves. We can only speculate how many are coming out, but there is one thing that we do learn from these verses, and you'll see it there in verse 8. The regions here that are described are from the old Israel. The Israel of old, this is where the people of God settled. What we're being told here is that all the people of God from all over the Israel of old were coming to Jesus. They were coming to him. They were coming to him. But they were rejecting Jesus, just like the religious leaders. But think of the contrast that we have here. The contrast between the religious leaders out plotting, rejecting him openly, and then the multitudes coming to Jesus from all over Israel, from hundreds of miles or more. It may initially look that they're coming and they want what Jesus has for them, that they understood something that the religious leaders didn't. But as they come flocking to Jesus, look at what verse 9 tells us. Because of the crowds, he told his disciple to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. The word that's translated here, crowd, literally means crush. So let's read that verse again. You'll see it there. Because of the crush, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready to keep the people from crushing him. Because of the crush. This is an intense scene. This is an emotionally driven scene as people are coming, as they're coming in their droves, as the hands go out to touch Jesus because they want to be healed. This isn't the Jesus storybook or Sunday school lesson that we grew up with the crowds lining up and minding their P's and Q's, coming in an orderly fashion, and maybe one or two people reaching out to touch him. They're not there listening to his every word. They're there to get to him, to touch him. This is more akin to what happened in the 1960s with Beatlemania. Many of you will remember that. The crowds flocking to touch the stars, the Beatles. This is what's happening here. Try to get closer to Jesus. Jesus all the while being harassed, hassled, harangued. They pushed forward. They reached out. They mobbed him. They wanted to touch him, all because they knew he had the power to heal. Because he had compassion. Because of what he had done. They're not there to hear what Jesus taught. They're not there to hear about the kingdom of God is near. They're not there to hear being told or to be told, repent and believe in the gospel. No, this crowd is there because they want what they can get from Jesus. They're not there because of the message. They're there for what they can get. The disciples being told by Jesus to get the boat ready out on the water is like akin to saying something like, get the engine of the car running for a quick getaway. It's just sitting there in the background in case you need to make an escape. Many of those who were there would have heard the teaching of Jesus. They would have heard these things, but they weren't interested. They were interested not in why he came, but in what they could get. See, in all of this emotionally driven scene where Jesus is in risk of being crushed by the people of God, they were before the one that they had longed for, before the one that they had expected. They came in their droves, but they had rejected the Jesus who had come in favor of who they wanted him to be. They weren't there for the message of the kingdom of God. They weren't there to be told to repent for the forgiveness of sins. They were there clamoring to get to him because of what they could get out of him. There's a sense that we may be thinking as we read this, how did they not understand? Jesus had told them clearly about the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news, the gospel. He had told them, he had taught them, but they had rejected all of that in favor of who they wanted him to be. They had rejected Jesus in favor of who they wanted him to be and what he could do for them. You know, today we might think that we are not like that, that that's not us. That is the people we're not like that crowd who are just coming in and who had rejected Jesus in favor of who they wanted them to be. But whether we like to admit it or not, so often as a church and as a people and as individuals, we can do that. We reject God's word in favor of what we want to do. We reject the teaching of Jesus in favor of what we want. And we see it personified in our lives. You may be wondering how. But think of prayer for an example. We're given prayer by the Lord God so that we can come before him. The Lord God already knows what we need. The Lord already knows what we're going to say before we say it. But yet we go with our shopping list that's more like children at December time with their wish list for their presents. We come before God, do this, do that. Instead of coming before the living God to commune with him in prayer, acknowledging our dependence, giving him his due glory. Scripture teaches that in prayer we build a relationship with God. A relationship where we come in adoration, and we do this at the beginning of every service. We adore God, and then as we do, as we realize how great he is in prayer, we confess our sin. We're unworthy to come before this great God. And then we come and we give thanks for the forgiveness of that sin. And then we bring our supplication. But how often of us do we just go to the Lord and we just say, Lord, I want you to do this. Lord, you want you to do that. In fact, Lord, I know you want to do this for me, so you're going to do it for me. How many times are we like the crowd? Do this for us, Lord. And there's this sense that whenever it comes to worship, we're like the crowd as well. It's what we get out of it. It's what I feel. It's what I do. We spend more time complaining about the hymns or how long the service was rather than focusing on why we're here to worship the living God, the creator of the universe, who invites us into his presence. This is an amazing privilege. It's an amazing privilege that we have and we are part of. But in all of this, so often we can reject God and the Lord Jesus in favor of who we want them to be. Here the crowd are coming. Jesus told his disciples to get the boat ready so they wouldn't crush him. The people are flocking to get closer. But look then in verse 11 and 12 to the response of the evil spirits. You'll see that there. Verse 11, whenever the evil spirits saw them, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell anyone. The evil spirits recognized Jesus for who he was and is. The Pharisees couldn't see it. They plotted to kill Jesus. The people came before him and they were coming in favor of what he could do for them. But the evil spirits came to him and they fell before him in mock worship and they confessed who he was and is. Have you thought about that? Here, the conflict in Mark's gospel between Satan and Christ that began in the temptation is once more brought into view. It would culminate in the crucifixion, but Mark wants us to understand what's important is not the miracles or the parables. It's this slow and steady progress to the cross. And Jesus here, as he's given mock worship by the evil spirits, orders them, you'll notice, to be silent. The crowds were in position to the ministry of Jesus and what he came to do and how he came to proclaim the gospel, to repent and believe. But the confession of the evil spirits, if it became known, that would have been his ministry and mission over. Herod Antipas would have seen Jesus as a direct threat, and rumors of a coming messianic age would have had to be stopped. It would have been seen as a direct threat. All because the people were expecting a conquering king who would come with a mighty army. So Jesus silenced the demons. Expected a Jewish nation, not the kingdom of God. Yet for the people, their Messiah had arrived. It was not what the people expected or the Pharisees wanted. And they had rejected him. But notice it's only the evil spirits who understand who he is. They confess Jesus to be the Son of God. There's an irony in all of this. But I want you to consider something here as we gather in. The evil spirits confessed that Jesus was the Son of God. They confessed that Jesus was the Son of God. A confession does not, though, make a disciple. The evil spirits knew who Jesus was. But a confession does not make a disciple. An affirmation of the truth does not mean that we are disciples. Think about it. The spirits came and said, "You're the Son of God." Satan himself knows that Jesus is the Son of God, that all that has been made, that is made, has come through him. Satan knows, as well as the evil spirits, that Jesus rose from the dead. They know that he died on the cross for sins. They know these things, but not one of them are disciples. A confession, an affirmation of the truth, does not mean that we are disciples. Here's the thing, we can know the truth. We can believe it. We can confess that it's true. We can say that we claim it, but unless we submit to the Lord God in our lives, then we are not disciples. For the gospel means to repent, to renounce our sin, to turn from it, and to turn to the Lord Jesus. It means obedience. It means about coming to the Lord Jesus and trusting in him. Unless we confess who he is and obey his word, then we are not disciples. See, unless we submit to the Lord Jesus and his rule in our lives, then ultimately we are rejecting his rule in our lives. See, if your desire here today to find a husband or a wife, in it you must submit to the Lord Jesus and his rule. For all of us here today in our home lives, we must submit to the Lord Jesus and his rule. In financial matters, we must submit to the Lord Jesus and his rule. In our desires, we must submit to the Lord Jesus and his rule. In our hidden sin, we must submit to the Lord Jesus and his rule. In our jobs, we must submit to the Lord Jesus and his rule. Because when we don't submit to the Lord Jesus and his rule, when we don't obey, then ultimately we are refusing to accept Jesus, the Son of God. We are not disciples. And the thing is that there can be good things. But when we say this thing, even though it's a good thing, but this thing is more important to the Lord, to me, than the Lord Jesus Christ and his rule, then we are not submitting to him. We are ultimately rejecting him. He may not see it that way. There are lots of people who I've met who see that the scripture says one thing and live lives opposite it. And this isn't just out there, it's in here. We're called to live lives of obedience, to put the Lord Jesus first and foremost in our lives. Second or third or somewhere down the list of all the other priorities. Because when we do, we really show that Jesus is not Lord at all. Look back to verse 9 if your Bible's open in front of you, and you'll see what we're told here about the boat. I want you to notice this, because it may not seem obvious in the first reading. We may think of how Jesus was teaching people from the lake, but here it's different. Jesus had gone there to withdraw in verse 7, and here the boat's prepared. And the things that come after in verse 10 to 12 ultimately happened before he told his disciples this. The boat has been prepared so that Jesus can go from them. They had rejected Jesus, but Jesus also was rejecting them. He was rejecting those who were flocking to hear him. These were the people of God, the covenant community. He called them to repent and believe, but they still didn't get it. And ultimately, this verse warns us about rejecting Jesus and being rejected by Jesus. So today we come, we are a covenant community. We are the people of God. We baptize our children into the visible church. We give them the sign and seal of the promise of grace, and how that this is not only for us, but for our children and their children. But we can still miss the point of why we are here. We miss the point of what Jesus has done. We miss the importance of the message of repenting and believing in the gospel. But all of us need to submit to him. I cannot see into your heart this day, but if you have not repented from your sin, and if you have not put the Lord Jesus as first and foremost in your life, then today to do it. Submit to him. Repent and believe in the gospel. Ultimately, if you do not, then you have rejected him. And there will come a day whenever you stand before him, and he will reject you, and you will face the consequences of eternal punishment. Today, turn to him. Submit to him. But I want us to think what these verses teach us as a congregation. Because I want us to think about what we want the future to look like. What we want here as a people. What we want it to be. Because so often we can look at the big church. We can see all the stuff that they do. They can see the entertainment factor of what Sunday morning brings. We can see people pour in. Amazing would that be to have part of those things here. The droves coming, No more space. Social distancing gone and gathering all in and around. I'm not saying it's wrong to want our church to grow. Grow in the glory of God. But what we should want first and foremost in all of this is that there is a desire for maturity amongst us. See here, the crowd visibly looked like it was exciting and everything was going on, but ultimately, Jesus calls those whom he had chosen in the next section. It's not the multitude, it's not the big flashy crowd, it's the small number. We need to be people who grow where we are in the knowledge and love of God. Be a people who hear the message of Jesus and who act on it, who live in it. People who worship, people who pray, people who never neglect meeting with each other, as is the practice of some. Instead, we see God as the priority in our lives, submitting to his rule, and that we become disciple-making disciples who teach others to obey everything Jesus has taught, to share the good news, the life-giving word. Now, boys and girls, I want to talk to you as we come to a close in this section. And congregation, don't panic. The next wee section isn't that big. But boys and girls, I want to talk to you, and you might need a little bit of help from your grown-ups around you. And that's okay. I'll allow you to do that today. But I'm going to show some photos on the screen, okay? Photos are going to be on the screen, and I want you to answer the question, what do these people follow? All right? What do these people follow? We've got that one? Easy enough? What do these people follow? Right. What about this lot? What do these people follow?
Chelsea.
Not Chelsea. Good try. Northern Ireland. Supporters of the Green and White Army. All of these people, boys and girls, are following our national football team. They're followers of Northern Ireland football team. Right, I've got another one for you. Right? Can you tell me, what about this? Now, you might need help from a grown-up. I had to Google who these people were. Can you see that on the screen? Who are these followers of? Apparently, they're from down south somewhere. They no longer exist. Boys and girls?
Westlife.
Westlife. Now, you'll need to ask the grown-ups around you who Westlife are. I put it there to help them. These are followers, or were followers, of a band called Westlife. Now, this one might be a little bit trickier because the picture is small and the detail is small, but can anybody tell me who these people are followers of? Rugby, but can you tell me who? Ulster Rugby, that's it. This is the crowd at the Kingspan Stadium, all gathered in, following the Ulster men. Boys and girls, these are followers of football, of the music band. They're followers of rugby. They can also be followers of many other things. This on the screen is a picture of Cristiano Ronaldo. He is the most followed man in the world. We can even follow things like Coca-Cola, McDonald's, technology company. We can follow lots of different things, boys and girls. And we all follow things. But the crowds, boys and girls, came to Jesus. They came to Jesus, but they weren't coming to him for the right reasons. They weren't coming to be his followers, his disciples, people who learned from him. They were coming for the wrong reasons. Boys and girls, I want to encourage you and all of us as a congregation to come and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear what he says, to live it out in our lives. And boys and girls, whenever you're at home, whenever you're doing family worship, whenever you're reading the Bible together and praying as families, then ask your grown-ups what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And they will help you as they seek to disciple you. We can all be followers of something. But as Jesus continues, he begins a new age. Because look at what happens. Mark now moves from the lake to the mountainside. Now, if any of you know your scripture, then you'll know big things happen on mountainsides. We were working through the book of Exodus some time ago, and what happened on the mountain was that Moses was called. But later, we learn of how God instituted through Moses 12 tribes of Israel on Mount Sinai. See, what we should see here is Jesus, the Son of God, as Mark tells us, on the mountain, 12 apostles, and all of it should be making connections in our mind. All the 12 tribes of the people of Israel were coming out to hear Jesus in the previous passage, and now Jesus is there with 12. 12. Because Jesus is making it clear that a new age is beginning. He calls 12 to be a covenant community. He calls the 12 on a mountain just as the old covenant community was called on a mountain. He was starting a new age. See, in contrast to the multitudes, here he calls those who are invited. These people that Jesus calls have nothing in common apart from the Lord Jesus. If we took time and looked at these disciples, in everyday lives, they would be people with corresponding or opposing political views, people who wouldn't have ever associated with each other. But what draws them together is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And they are called to be learners of Jesus himself. That's what we're all called to be, is learners of himself. These men are for specific purpose. They can now go called to do what Jesus can no longer do. The crowds were a problem for Jesus, but the disciples can go out and proclaim the message of the kingdom. But I want to pick a few names out as we come to a close. What about Peter here, who's listed? The meaning is little rock. Think about Peter in the gospel accounts, and it reveals anybody, one who's anything but rock-like. He wrangles with Jesus about his messianic role and the expectations he has. And when things get rough and when there's scrutiny, he's like a feather. He denies Jesus 3 times. Think that James and John, son of thunder, who hanker after the glory and the privilege for themselves, one to sit at the right hand and the other to sit at the left hand. They're scheming of how much status they can have in an earthly kingdom. See, they want the best seats in the house. Then there's Judas. His name comes last. Judas, who betrayed him. This is not the name that Judas was given by Jesus, but the name that the church gave Judas. And I want you to think as I pick those names out, because they are not ideal poster boys. They're not legends. They're not people who we look to and think, oh, if only I was like that. Instead, so often we think of them and we see how they are flawed, how they are failures, and how they mess up time after time. But they were called according to the plans and purposes of God. And likewise, in our lives, we will mess up, we will fail, we will fall into sin, but our desire should ultimately always to come back to Jesus, to submit to his rule, and look to him always. You were called to be learners who follow. There were many other not listed here, such as Mary Magdalene, Susanna, Joanna. Christ church is not made up of one race or gender or socioeconomic class. Rather, it includes men and women from every nation. And what unites us is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Nothing but the call of the Messiah. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is as true today as it was then, because we come with varying backgrounds. You only need to look around this room. What unites us is the Lord Jesus and our service of him. These disciples were called to leave everything behind. It wasn't a picnic for them. There was a cost to follow. And that cost was too great for Judas himself. But there was an offer of something more, an offer of a new life, a better life, a life eternal through the Lord Jesus. See, there were days that as we gather in that we may wonder why we follow the Lord, why we seek to him, put him first above everything else. We may wonder what's going on. We may be seen as ignorant. We may be seen as outdated as a people. We may be time that we fight with indwelling sin. There may be times that we feel ashamed and that we shouldn't come out together to worship. All the while, we need to look to the one who's greater, the one who's come, the one who gives us life when we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Being a part of a new age, a new covenant community. Amen. Let's join together in prayer, and as we do so, let us stand together. Heavenly Father, we come and we've heard your word. At times it's been easy listening for us, at other times it challenges us deep inside. Help us, Lord, to submit to your rule in our life, that it may be clear for others to see that you are our God and King. Help us not to make it about ourselves, but instead look to you always. Look to what you have done. The glory of how you have called us to be yours. The wonder of why you have called us. Help us to be overflowing with thankfulness, with adoration. For you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the true and God who has made salvation for us possible. So that we are now united as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Help us, Lord, to live like that, to support each other, to bear one another's burdens, to celebrate each other's joys, to be a community in this place. And I bring before you our prayers of supplication, of intercession, knowing that we are totally dependent on you. We're unable to do many things, and we need you to give us every breath that we take. Lord, help us in this time of uncertainty where we don't know what the future holds, to always be looking to you, to look at you and how that you are the one we are dependent on in every regard. We pray that you may challenge us by your word. You may help us to grow in it. And Lord, those whom we know and love, those who are struggling, those who are dealing with things that we can't even begin to comprehend, who want no one to know, those who are in hospital and care, those who are left isolated and facing challenges. Lord God, help us to take the good news of the gospel. For there is hope. Hope of a life everlasting. Hope of how this world is far from how we would want it or desire it to be, a hope for the future, a hope all in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, as we go out from here, enable us to live more for you, to die unto sin, and Lord, to make you known, to bring glory to your name. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to sing together our closing hymn, All I Once Held Dear.
Held dear, built my life upon all His greatness and wars to own. All I once thought gained, I have come here lost, and worthless love compared to this. And I love you, Lord. Now my heart's desire is to know you more, to be found in you, and known as yours, to possess by faith what I could not at all surpassing gift of righteousness. And I love you, Lord. Oh, to know the power of your risen life, and to know you in your suffering, to become like you in your death, my Lord, so with you to live and never die. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you,
and may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.